You're in the auditorium this evening. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Tonight we'll be observing the Lord's Supper, a little bit untraditional, which is not unusual to you. But I'll just say we will hit 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but just a reminder that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a blood-bought, blood-washed child of the King, and you follow the Lord in believer's baptism, the Lord's Supper is for you. If you don't understand what I just said, the Lord's Supper is not for you. It's pretty clear. You'll enjoy the service. There'll be a lot of good information. But just when the elements come around, if you don't know Christ, not follow the Lord in baptism, you should let this pass. Just let it go by. Nobody's going to think anything other than you just let it go by. Nobody's paying attention to what you do. And that's between you and the Lord, and we know that. We're doing doctrinal stuff on Sunday evening. So I looked at the doctrinal topic for this evening, and the doctrine, it's a doctrine of eternal damnation is what the doctrine is. It is not a pleasant subject. And so I've been doing my study for this, for the next time that I would be with you on Sunday evening. And, of course, the Lord's Supper is tonight, and that topic is tonight. And I thought, you know, I'm going to do something tonight for the Lord's Supper specifically. And then I thought, what greater motivation is there for us to remember what Christ did on the cross than to stress the fact that there is eternal damnation? And Christ died so that we would not have to endure that. So we're going to do that doctrine this evening. I'll just say that once I finished with the message, finished with the outline, with the exception of a few blanks here or there, I thought, this is really something I should be giving on Sunday morning, which caused me to go in a different direction than I was planning to do this morning, just spend the whole day talking about the Lord, what He did, what happened on the cross, and so we went and talked about Pilate this morning, and those types of things. But this evening, we're going to start in Revelation chapter 20. I draw your attention to verse 11. This is not an unfamiliar text to you. If you were here last year and you participated in the scripture memory, you memorized Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne. And Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There's no place to hide. There was found no place for them. And I saw the small and great stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Those that have trusted Christ, their name is found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And say, well, why is that mentioned at the Great White Throne Judgment? Because that is a judgment for people who have rejected Christ. Because while that book is precious to those who have accepted Christ, those who have rejected Christ, that book will be entered as evidence to show that you have rejected Christ. Your name is not there. It'll be entered into the official record, court record, if you will. That book was opened, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books because they could not be found judicially not guilty, righteous, because their name is not in the book of life. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can allow my name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. The dead, as a result, were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There indeed, title of the message, there indeed is a final destination. Several weeks ago, addressed the misconception that people who know Christ as their Savior go to heaven for all eternity. We talked about that. Jesus Christ stressed that in John chapter 14, that where I am, there ye may be also. To the thief on the cross in Matthew chapter 23, Christ addressed that. Today shalt thou be with me. For the Christian, eternity is exciting. And what do you do? Man, I'm going here, I'm going to travel there, come back with Christ at the rapture, go watch all the events unfold from heaven. Then at the second coming of Jesus Christ, I'm coming with him. Where is he going? He's going up, he's going down, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Where are you going to be? I'm going to be right here ruling and reigning with him. That's exciting. What's going to happen after 1,000 years? I don't know. I'm having a hard time grasping the first 1,000. Talk to me when we're at year 995, and I'll probably give you some idea of what that's going to be. But for the unbeliever, the person who has rejected Christ, there is a final destination, and that is not with Jesus. That's the lake of fire. Verse 14, 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The doctrine of eternal damnation. Read about it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, verse 14, verse 20, verse 22, verse 23. Those verses talk about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. There's a place, final destination. Statistics. 75% of people believe in heaven and hell. But less than one half of 1% of the world population believes that they're going to a place called hell. Now think about that. Less than one half. So you talk to over 99 people out of 100, and 99 people out of 100 believe that they're going to heaven. It's less than 1% that says, I'm going to hell. I can go to a funeral, be called upon to do the service, and have the person say to me, So I said, what are you looking for? Well, we want you to tell everybody that our loved one is in a place of rest. They're in heaven, and everything is good, and they're having fun, and fishing, and drinking, and carousing, having fun. He said, so tell me about their life. They go to church? Oh, no. They have anything to do with God? No. The Bible? No. No religious background? No. Family Bible at home, maybe I can look at. No. I can't stand before the people and lie to them. I just can't do that. That'd be religious malpractice for a doctor to lie to you, just outright to you about your condition. I can't do that. And I know that I've left many a funeral where the people were left scratching their heads and saying, man, he didn't say anything about that guy being in heaven. And I don't think they're there. Matter of fact, I'm pretty confident they're not. In the United States, 76% of the people believe in heaven. Only 71% believe there is a place called hell. And their description of what hell is all over the board. But what that means is that there are 87 million people in the United States that believe there is no hell. They have no idea. So what is hell, according to them? Well, some would believe it's separation from God. Some religions, Jehovah's Witness would be one, would teach of the annihilation of the soul. You just cease to exist. And so they have taken a lot of references to hell, and they have just merely interpreted it as the grave. But less than 0.5%. Wow. How many people worry about hell? Less than 1%. Some preachers, Baptist preachers, are you ready? Believe. Now, I'm not talking about crazy out there church. I'm talking about Baptist churches that believe the Bible. Baptist preachers have been pulled. Are you ready? They believe that in their congregations, 95% of them are clueless as to what it means to be saved, truly. I have to tell you, that's heartbreaking for me. To think that I spent the last 30 years with you preaching about heaven, preaching about hell, preaching about eternity, and 95 out of 100 are going to the lake of fire. It's just an unacceptable number to me. So I have a question for you tonight. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Amen. Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah. No, 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 I don't want to know yet. Do you remember a time when you became guilty before God and you trusted Christ? Because just because you grew up in Sunday school doesn't mean. Mrs. Bishop and I tell you, we grew up in a youth group where the majority of the kids of Baptist church, soul winning church, and they went out every week. Oh, she and I were disdained in the youth group as goody two-shoes because we just thought we should love God. And the rest of the kids went, poof. That's unacceptable. But I understand, teenagers, young people, that every one of you is going to make a decision. So Mrs. Bishop and I can go back to my home church. We just went back for the funeral of my junior boy Sunday school teacher. And tell you, he was there. He was faithful. He influenced my life greatly for the cause of Christ. But those other kids sat in the same class. There, maybe one or two. Maybe. Where are the rest of the kids? They're gone. Gone. We have grandchildren now, which means they have grandchildren now. And young people, you look at me, because when you're my age, you'll have grandchildren. And the decision you make tonight will mean the difference whether those children hear about Christ and go to heaven or go to hell. And you, the lake of fire, you will make that decision. You say, preacher, this seems terribly inappropriate. No, Christ died, so you didn't go there. Why would you send your kids there? Why would you do it? Because he paid the price. So every month we sit up here, this do in remembrance of me. Why did I die? John chapter 1, this morning, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin. Not sins, but sin, the whole block of it. And all you've got to do is trust him. But you can absolutely choose to walk away. I can't control that. But I just decided, as a teenager, that I wanted to follow Christ. Was I perfect? I am still not perfect. I want to follow Christ. Today, I want to follow Christ.
The message this morning, I want to follow Christ. The message tonight, I want to be found faithful. And young people, are you watching me? Because it's not enough for you, Andrew, to say that you want to follow Christ. Now, you marry a gal from Lighthouse Baptist Church that doesn't want to follow Christ, you will not follow Christ. And so I identified the girl who was following Christ. Because I want to follow Christ. And I wanted someone to follow me as I followed Christ. A lot of young people in the youth group that we grew up in did not do that. They're not in church. Some of them are dead because of the decisions they made. But where are their grandkids tonight? So I say to my children, thank you for teaching your children about Jesus. Because the older I get, the closer I am. And you will make that decision. And I can't control that. You can. I can't. What does the Old Testament say about hell? The Old Testament term is Sheol. The New Testament term is Hades. Context is king. You can go through the Old Testament and you can read the context. You want to read it in Hebrew? You can read the context because Sheol can be interpreted, can be translated as hell, as a place of eternal damnation, or the grave. So Jehovah's Witnesses take that and say, Sheol always refers to the grave. And that's where they get annihilation of the soul. But the context does not always talk that it's just the grave. You read the context in Hebrew and you'll understand this is talking about eternal torment. The King James translators helped us with that. So you don't have to know Hebrew to know what God said. In the Old Testament, when it is a place of torment, such as Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That is definitely a place of punishment. And so they correctly translated it as hell, because that's what it is. What is a Hebrew word? Sheol. But when Jacob was talking about that in Genesis 37, 35, Genesis 42, 38, Genesis 44, he was referring to the grave. And so the translators translated it grave. Same Hebrew word. But what caused them to do that? Context. What would cause you not to do that? Malpractice. Or malfeasance. Law enforcement, we called that. Purposely, intentionally mistranslating something to give someone a false impression of what the text says. There's a danger of the new translations. They remove hell because they would not want to offend someone with the truth. What's the big deal? Some believe there is no place of eternal torment, but I'm telling you that there is. So what are you going to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, let a man examine himself. Now, I think the first thing we ought to do tonight before we go to the Lord's Supper is make sure you know Christ is your Savior. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. The preacher is the only one looking. Can you go back to the time? Might not know the date, but you know the place, you know the event. You know because you were there. Well, you trusted Christ as your Savior. Receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. You say, preacher, that's not me. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Never have. Preacher, pray for me. Slip your hand up. Hold up your hand. I pray for you. Someone.
You've trusted Christ. And tonight, to participate in the Lord's Supper, you should examine yourself. You're saved, you're baptized. Are you going to participate? It's called self-examination. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let's pray. Of you this evening, you look up this way. Stay seated. Remove the tray cover. And in this tray is nothing that will take you to heaven. Nothing that is going to wreck your diet in regards to the calorie count. It's insignificant. The world would even say foolish. What you do Sunday night? I went and ate a piece of bread. How much? Oh, you know, quarter by a quarter. 1/16 of an inch thick. 0.5 calories. But what does this represent? It represents the body of Christ that was broken, beaten, bloodied, mangled, nailed to a cross. And that is your penalty and mine. Nailed to the cross for me. But it does me no good if I do not accept the gift. He gives it to me as a gift. I can't imagine that anybody would reject the gift and choose the lake of fire. Gentlemen, if you stand. Just can't imagine. And maybe you won't forgive me. I just get a little emotional. You should be thankful I'm not emotional more often. Gentlemen. What does the New Testament say about hell? The place, the concept. In the New Testament, it is virtually no different than in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there is Sheol. In the New Testament, there are actually three Greek words. One is Hades. It's found in Luke chapter 16. You know Luke chapter 16, the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment in the flame. So Hades is a place of torment. How do you get that? from the text. Not the grave, which is somehow some of the new Bibles translate it. Not the grave. Rich man did not suffer from annihilation of the soul in the grave. The grave would not even make sense. In the grave, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment in the flame. It doesn't make sense. But I tell you what, you translate that hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment in the flame, that makes perfect sense. There's a second word. It's called Gehenna. It's in the Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna was the place where they burned human sacrifices. It was a stinking, foul, hot place. Gehenna. It is very descriptive. If I were a parent, and I wanted to teach my children about the eternal lake of fire, and I lived nearby, I would have taken them to Gehenna. If we lived nearby that, we would be having the service tonight at Gehenna. Why? Because you can see it, you can hear it, you can smell it. If you're stupid, Pastor, that's an unkind word. You could touch it. That'd be really dumb. Why would you want to go there? Regardless, it's very descriptive of an abominable place of stench, filth, and continual fire. A vivid picture of hell. Gehenna, step to the side. Gehenna always refers to a literal, hot, burning hell. The third word is Tartaros. Tartaros is used in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible speaks about... You may be seated. And if God spared not the angels, and put them in hell, a place of burning fire. Tartaros is a word that is used there. And that word in the Greek refers to the deepest, darkest pit of hell itself. You know, it really doesn't matter which Greek word is used in the New Testament. They all refer to a burning, wicked, fiery, hot, filthy, stench, torment, death. Not a single one of them, not a single one, refers to a place of annihilation, a place of rest, a place of fun. But Christ died so that you could have life. First Corinthians chapter 11 says this. When he had given thanks, he broke it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity this evening to surround your table and to remember the reason for which you died. Because we are vile sinners on our way to a lake of fire that burneth forever, a place of torment, a place of stench, a place of filth. But it need not happen because you have paid the price. You paid the price on Calvary's cross. And we thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.
After the same manner also he took the cup. Father, we thank you that we are reminded tonight in song what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Gentlemen. We have a duty to warn people. To flee the wrath to come. So we preach to warn people to flee hell. I'm all for preaching upon prayer. We did that last week. Help me! Save me! We preach about heaven. It is a place. Hell is a place. In our soul winning, we do not like to talk about sin. That's not smart. We don't like to talk about hell, penalty. We want to take sin and package it up with a beautiful bow. Sin cannot be packaged with a beautiful bow, nor can the penalty. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 talks about being saved. Saved from what? Sin has a penalty. If you don't believe there is a penalty, can you be saved? Oh, I trust Christ as my Savior, but I don't believe in a place called hell. I would question your salvation. What were you saved from if you were not saved from an eternal hell? Many are deceived, many are deluded. I do not believe a person who denies that sin deserves eternal punishment can be saved. I could be wrong. I can just tell you from our family experience. I'll go back 24 years, roughly. Beautiful Caitlin on the piano this evening was about, four or five years of age. And we were in the van. Her brother David, ever so the diplomat. You know, they're in the van on 66 going westbound. For a family event. It's supposed to be a fun day. David, 2 years older than you, said to his sister, "You're going to hell." I was in the driver's seat. Mrs. Bishop was in the front passenger seat. And that was even a little stark for the preacher. But it's a good conversation starter, right? Caitlin's response, "I am not." Typical kids. "You are too." "I am not." "You are too." Caitlin appeals to the higher power. You'll read about that in the bulletin next week. It was a higher power. It was not me. It was Mom. "Mama, I'm not going to hell, am I?" First question, Mrs. Bishop said. "Are you ready? Are you a sinner?" Caitlin was quiet. She's thinking. And she said, "Oh, no, Mommy, I'm not a sinner." And the conversation's done. Because we can't lead somebody to Christ who does not believe there is an eternal penalty. You can disagree with me, and well, we can still be friends. Mrs. Bishop, I suspect, agrees with me, because she said to her daughter, she said, then you're not ready to be saved.
David, the diplomat, said, see, I told you were going to hell.
But that's the reality of a person who does not believe there is a penalty. If this preacher would apply it to his daughter, it doesn't look better as we get older, gentlemen. So where are you? Matthew 10:28, we are to fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 25:30. There is outer, describes a place, you may be seated, of outer darkness. In that place of outer darkness, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. 25:41 talks about everlasting fire intended for the devil and his angels. And you go there, you're going to a place that God doesn't want you to go. Matthew 25:46 calls it a place of everlasting punishment. Chapter 13:41-42 calls it a furnace of fire with wailing and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:43 talks about hell being a place where the fire is never quenched. Matthew 9:43-48, five times Jesus says, the fire is not quenched. Just in one passage. What do you think, preacher? Fire is not quenched. Never. If you believe in eternal life, and you believe in everlasting life, then when God takes those terms and he says everlasting and eternal damnation and everlasting fire, the fire is not quenched, You can't have it both ways. Either there's an everlasting life, eternal life, everlasting death, and eternal death. Can't have it both ways. I mean, you just can't. You certainly can't find Bible support for it. You will not find purgatory in the Bible. You will not find reincarnation here. You will not find annihilation of the soul here. Just not there. Hell is not a temporary holding place. Hell is eternal. After the same manner also he took the cup when he was up, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Reading from Revelation 14:9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of God. The smoke of their torment ascended, up, forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night. None. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever." Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." How long does it burn? Refer back to verse 10. Forever and ever. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. "But the fearful and abominable and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And how long is that? Refer back to the previous page, 20th chapter, verse 10. "Tormented day and night forever and ever." Christ's body was broken. This represents his blood that was shed. This we are commanded to do in remembrance of what he did, so that you didn't have to go there. And we, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Back table are packs of 10 gospel tracts. You can take, you can put in a bill, give to a clerk. Why? Because of what Christ did. And the torments, and the fire, and the penalty. Knowing the solution, what can wash away my sin, should cause us to want to tell people to flee the wrath to come. What will you do? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to stand behind your table to remind there is a place called hell, that you died on the Calvary's cross to pay my sin debt. I am so very thankful. Thankful I have children that are training their children that there is a hell. And Father, I know in the room tonight there are probably some young people that just are biding their time. Pray that you'd help our young men who love you and love your word to find young ladies that love you and love your word. Pray that you'd keep them safe from young men and young women who don't love your word and don't want to serve you. Help them to stay focused. And Father, for those that are teetering on belief or unbelief, I pray that they get a vision of where their children will end up if they drop the baton, drop the torch, let the light be hidden. Father, I thank you for our deacons, for what they do, and I pray that this evening as we receive a benevolent fund offering, that it'll be a help and blessing to those that receive, and that thank you for blessing us and enabling us to give so that others can be helped. I thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Gentlemen.